be looking at grace. Not grace, but grace. Well, today we're going to be thinking about grace. But we may not realize this, but there are several different meanings to the word grace. And it's good when we're reading Scripture to understand which grace it is talking about in each Scripture. Now, I want to iterate a few meanings of the word grace, and later I'll be tying them to various Scriptures. Now, grace can be the elegance or beauty of form, manner, motion, or action. They move with grace. Grace can be an attractive ease and smoothness of motion. Grace can be a pleasing or attractive quality or endowment. He had this certain grace. Grace can be favor or goodwill. Grace can be a manifestation of favor. Grace can be mercy, clemency, or pardon. And I saw where three servicemen that had been convicted of some crime had been pardoned by the president. And I was in 100% agreement with that. You go fight a war, and then if something happens to go wrong, they want to put you in prison for the rest of your life. That's not good. Grace can be favor in granting a delay or temporary immunity. And we all know what a grace period is. Usually it's 30 days, grace period. Now, had to go all the way down to number 9 before we got what we understand mostly as grace. Grace is the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. God's grace. Grace is also the influence of the Spirit of God operating in human beings. Grace is a virtue or excellence of divine origin. And grace is a condition of being in God's favor or one of his elect. And you know, for people to be addressed as your grace, and that says that they have been chosen by God to be in that position. So the word of grace that we're most familiar with is the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. That's grace. And one scriptural reference that really highlights this especially is in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. If you would turn there, let us read that. Some people have the Bible on their phone, so you can have my permission to look at that. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I mean rescued, redeemed. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. By grace we have been saved. That is, by God's unmerited love and favor. We've come to expect to earn or pay for or merit or get whatever we get for and get from this world, we are expected to either pay for it, merit it, or earn it. And that's because most of us were rightly taught to take care of ourselves, not depend on other people to take care of us, but to take care of ourselves. It is in our human nature to be independent and to exercise a healthy amount of self-reliance. You know, I see people raising their children to where their children is so dependent on the parents to do everything for them, and I don't know how they ever expect a child to grow up to be an adult if they're always bringing him things or bringing her things or doing this for them, doing their laundry, doing everything, cook their meals, everything, do it for them. They ought to learn to do that much for themselves. Because one day, they're going to be left to do that on their own. and they ought to be learn to do that. So self-reliance is an important thing. There may be a time in our lives, however, when we have to depend on others. In that case, we should be able to graciously receive help just as we were graciously giving help. If someone does something meaningful for us, we feel like we owe them something in exchange for their help or service. There again, it's the way that we were taught. Appreciating others and what they do for us was an integral part of how we were raised. When giving or receiving, we need to understand the motive behind what is being offered or what is being received or what is being done. I used to eat breakfast 6 days a week down at Dee's restaurant, and I usually ate with 5 to 7 different men who were my friends. When I would offer to buy their lunch, one of them, or maybe the whole group, they wouldn't let me. I don't know whether they considered the preacher should be exempt from buying other people's breakfast. I don't know. But they wouldn't let me. But I think I eventually realized why they turned me down. They didn't understand what I was offering them. They didn't know what I was doing. What they thought maybe was that I was just one of them taking turns. They buy mine, I buy theirs. They buy mine, I buy theirs. But actually, I wasn't looking for a reciprocal meal. What I was doing for them, I was doing for nothing in return. I was doing it because I cared for them. I do it because I love them, and I wanted to do that as an expression of how I felt about them. But, you know, they still wouldn't receive it. Of course, I never went through and explained what I was doing, but I thought maybe they should be able to see what I was doing. We often do things solely because we care about someone. We do it as an act of love, as goodwill, or out of compassion, and not to ingratiate someone to us. If I feel like somebody doing something for me to ingratiate me to them, then I wouldn't want to receive that, because you give freely. You give without expecting anything in return. That's God gave himself freely for us. Now, what do we give? We also turn around and freely give ourselves to him. I mean, that's to be expected. But God didn't bribe us with anything. He didn't say, well, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. But it was just an act of God's love and mercy that he forgave us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now we are to sacrifice ourselves for the kingdom of God and for one another. You know, I think it's good when I see somebody that is tenderhearted, and they're break into tears over nothing almost. And the first thing they see anybody in need, they want to help them. I love that. But some of us have learned to be a little skeptical when we see somebody standing on the street corner with a card saying, I have no job or no food, and I got 5 kids at home. Well, number one, I've seen them standing right next to McDonald's. When they couldn't get a job at McDonald's and buy a meal, I don't know, you know. It just doesn't seem quite right. But what God did for us, he did it just out of his pure love and mercy that he had for us. My friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and family actually, have done a lot of things for my family and I. Now, I wouldn't embarrass anybody here by bringing up or referencing the things I know that you have done out of kindness and out of the goodness of your heart. But I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody by pointing that out. But I tell you, I can always talk about somebody that has already done their good deeds and now is in heaven, because they won't be embarrassed about it. I don't think I've shared this before, but in 2002, I had to have a kidney removed. And while I was healing up over that, still in the hospital, I had a heart attack, congestive heart failure. And then I had open-heart surgery. And after 6 weeks, when I got home, Calista Mudd sent me a brand-new recliner from Mudd's furniture store. And later, a little later, she sent me a $1,000 check. to help us over that little speed bump in our lives. And, you know, she had been going to our church, but at that time, she wasn't still going to our church. She was going somewhere else. But she loved us and cared enough about us, and out of her remembrance of how we had treated her, then she turned around and did that for us. Now, as much good as other people have done for us, just think about the good that God has done for us. Not only does he provide for us, not only does he protect us, but Jesus Christ gave his own blood and suffered on the cross that our sins might be paid for, so that we could be pardoned, so that we could be redeemed, and so that we wouldn't end up in hell or our life destroyed. He did that for me before I had ever done anything for him. You know, it almost defies normal rationale why Jesus Christ would give his life for those who had no love for him. No love, no concern, no care. And yet, God on his throne looked down at us with his great mercy. And what he did, he gave us his love and mercy in the form of his son, that he could come and pay for our sins and satisfy all of our debts in God. Christ died for us as unmerited favor, voluntarily done, given free of charge to us. But do we really truly appreciate God's grace? You know, I think it gets to where after we have been saved for some time, maybe baptized in the Holy Spirit, we almost sometimes take it for granted. Yes, I'm redeemed, I'm saved. Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But then how deep do we feel it? How much does that influence our lives? You know, if we really appreciate it, we ought to live out our appreciation. If God loved me so much, I should be able to love others as God loved me. And that's one of the points in his great redemption, to love others as he loved me. The Apostle John wrote more about love than any other apostle, actually anyone else that ever wrote anything for Scripture. Now, Jesus and John had a very special relationship. John loved Jesus in the deepest way possible. And John was, quote, the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, I know Jesus loved all of his disciples, but he loved John with a special kind of love. Because John loved Jesus with a special love. And sometimes we may feel that in our hearts and in our lives. God, I know I love you, but today, in my prayer, I feel such a welling up inside of me of appreciation. So much welling up inside of me, that knowing that you have saved me from hell, that you have saved me from a ruined life and a destroyed person. You have saved me from that. And I really, really do appreciate it. We didn't do anything. We weren't good in actions. We weren't choosing to have God's favor. God just did that out of his love for us. Now, as Jesus was dying on the cross, his mother was standing not too far from it, and so was John, was standing close to Jesus' mother when he was being crucified. And as Jesus was dying, he looked down at his mother, and he looked down at John, and he said, "Behold your son, behold your mother." Now, Mary had sons and daughters, but Jesus left the care of his mother in the hands of John. John, as far as we know, took care of Mary as long as she lived. That is a wonderful thing. Why would Jesus choose John over his own brothers or sisters? But he did. Now, you understand that Jesus had, there was his half-brothers and half-sisters, because Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. The others were born of a human father and a human mother. The foundation for the grace of God, that is, his unmerited love and mercy, was first known as the Word of God. Or I like to say sometimes the heart of God. And this describes, and John describes in great detail what he meant by Jesus being the Word of God. Because Jesus had been in eternity forever. Jesus was not created. He had been in eternity with the Father. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. The Word, which preexisted, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, or only begotten, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Full of grace. And I think this time is saying He came from the Father full of beauty, of form and matter and motion and action. His presence actually typified the very presence, the very grace of God when He was among His disciples. John the Baptist testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." Now being firstborn was very important to a Jewish family and to the family structure in his day. Yet John, Jesus' cousin, was born 6 months before Jesus. However, John was only confirming that Jesus existed before he himself was ever conceived. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus was the heart of God. He was the intention, the message of God that was being ready to be delivered to us in the form of His Son. Now, I understand what being the oldest child in the family meant, because I had 4 brothers and 2 sisters, and I had, at all times, I had to know where every one of them was. They'd turn, open the screen door and turn us out to play. Well, one of them run down to the pond, and the other run out to the barn, and the other would run out in the field to chase the pigs or something. But I had to know where every one of them was at all times. And that became quite a job. And I don't know how God keeps His eye on all of us at the same time, but I know He does. And I know His grace was poured out for every one of us. I don't care how bad a sinner you have been or how repetitive of a sinner you have been. Jesus Christ poured His blood out to pay for your sins. Every one of them. Not one of them left out. Every one of them. The little ones or the big ones. Whether it be an eternal sin or we think it's just a temporary infraction. Jesus died to pay for all of our sins. And John said, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now, I take that to mean that out of God's favor and goodwill, we have received one blessing after another. Because the blessing of salvation would come to us once. It would not be like one blessing and another blessing after another one. So I believe that was that God was pouring out His blessings in the form of favor and goodwill toward us. And then John said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, that was God's unmerited favor and love. It came to us through Jesus Christ. I don't know how good you've been, and I don't know how bad you've been, and I don't want to know. But I do know this. There is not one of us that can claim our salvation as attributed to anything we were, anything we had done, anything we would ever be, or anything we could ever afford. It was all of God's unmerited grace, favor, and love. That's how we got it. If we had to earn it, we'd had to been good before we ever got it. But if you was already good, you didn't need it. But we weren't good, and we weren't saved. We weren't delivered. We were part of the earth that God had already cursed from the Garden of Eden because of the sins of mankind. Not some that we would do, but some already had done in the human race. So none of what we've done or what we've been or what we ever will be was factored in when God decided to send His Son to die for our sins. not before we had ever done anything. God's unmerited favor and love. In Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Well, much grace was upon them. I understand that as the Spirit of God was operating in them to demonstrate His favor and His love through His elect, through His disciples. Now, I've seen the Spirit of God do amazing things. I've seen people saved. I've seen them delivered. I've seen them healed. I've seen them baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I've seen people delivered from demonic spirits through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of us have been used by the Holy Spirit to be conduits of God's wonderful love and grace. You know, if we've been used a little bit by God, that is so fulfilling. It is so satisfying to know that God has been able to use us in even a small way. And then we say, God, I wish you could use me in a bigger way. Because this tastes so sweet, I want to get more of it. Amen. It is so good, I want more and more of it. As I've said many times before, I felt God's hand on me when I was 8 years old. I know that particular one time. I know. And when I became a young teenager, I felt God calling me. Now, I was an introvert. I couldn't speak in front of anybody. I stood around looking down at my shoes. One reason, because some of them had hog rings in them to hold the soles on. But I just stood around. Then one day it came to me that if you don't speak up, if you don't move out, then you're going to always be standing like this doing nothing. It's time to get up. It's time to move out. Amen. And I remember the first time I tried to preach, I left the platform after I read the scripture crying like a baby out the side door. But the pastor came out and comforted me. And I didn't let that stop me. I just did it a little bit different the next time. I never was great at it, but I am what I am. And that's by the grace of God. Amen. Now, in Acts 11:19-23. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far away as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. All of these were in Turkey, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Jews, to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's grace, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. When he saw them and saw the grace of God at work in them, the evidence of God's grace was in those who had been saved through the work of the apostles. The grace was the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God, not only upon Jews, but also upon Greeks, upon Gentiles. Now, in the disciples' days, you and I would have been a Gentile. And we were originally considered unreachable. There was a Gentile once in a while that would get interested in Judaism, and they would try to learn all about Judaism. And they were proselytes to Judaism. But ordinarily, a Greek or Gentile was considered unsavable, unreachable. But God, I tell you, God reached down and touched us while we were yet sinners, before we ever even heard of God, before we even thought about God, He reached down and touched us. I remember my mother being the one that brought God into my life. I remember her gentle touch and her patience. I remember when I was an older teenager And I got drunk one Christmas day, and I came home from work. And I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was still inebriated. I had thrown up for 4 hours sick. And my mother walked over to me and laid her hand on me. And she said, "Son, you've been drinking, haven't you?" I was brokenhearted. That did more for me than what my dad would have done. My dad would have bawled me out and run me out of his house because he had been an alcoholic when he got saved at 39 years old. And I thank God that salvation finally came to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Thank God, because in 1951, my dad, one of my brothers, one of my sisters, and I accepted Christ during the same revival meeting at Brushy Fork Baptist Church when it was out at Panther, I believe it was at that time. And I thank God that Jesus Christ was patient with us, patient with me, until he has brought me into the fullness of his Spirit. Acts 13:43. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The grace, that is, to continue in the grace of God, continue in his mercy and favor. Continue to walk as you know you were saved by mercy and by grace. The unholy changes that's taking place in our world today, in our country, and in our society are totally disturbing to you and I. It seemed like if this trend does not stop, if it continues, Christianity is going to be the minority religion in our country. Other religions are growing, and I understand through the Charisma magazine and others that Christianity seems to be shrinking. Why? Well, because maybe the grandparents didn't serve the Lord. Maybe they weren't even saved. Then maybe the parents weren't, and then the children aren't, and they're not taught to know the Lord. They're not taught to follow the Lord. Religion becomes just a carnal thing that they do. They may go to church sometime, but they do it just as an act or habit. Not because they love God and want to show their appreciation and want to have a time of worshiping him. But Christianity is wavering because of the lack of commitment in our country by those who have traditionally been Christians. Now, Paul was a proponent of salvation by grace. So he needed to pre-correct what some might be saying. If salvation and forgiveness were not based on keeping the law, but was a free gift from God, why not continue to sin so the grace might be multiplied or might be in more abundance? Well, Paul wrote in Romans 5:20, the law was added to sin so that the trespass may be increased. In other words, so people could understand what sin was. There was a trespass. There was a sin already before people even knew it was a sin, even though the nature God put in them would realize something wrong with what they were doing. But he said that so the law was given so people could understand what sin was, so they could make an informed decision not to sin, or maybe one to go ahead and sin anyway. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may be increased? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And I was saying that I had gotten drunk as a teenager, older teenager. But I did that because I was working with profane people. And because they brought it in and offered it to me. Well, I had a choice to reject it, but I just didn't. But I was taught a lesson, and I never touched it again as far as I know of. Not in that form. So that grace may be increased, or so that grace may increase. That is God's mercy, clemency, pardon, And all of these could be more evident in our lives. In verse 14, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Not under law, but under grace. That is, under God's unmerited favor and love. Now, Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is right." God did this so that he could redeem for himself a people that are his very own, so that they might eagerly do what is right to serve him. The grace of God, the unmerited favor and love of God. The attitude of the redeemed ought to be, I want to be pure and holy because, I want to be as pure and holy because as I can be because I am a child of God. I want to be as pure and holy as I can be. But the attitude of too many is this: what can I get by with? How close to the edge of hell can I walk without accidentally falling in? Or how far away from heaven can I be and still enter in when my body dies? I'll tell you, I don't know how God puts up with what he has to put up with. The patience of God overwhelms me sometimes. I think, God, how can you be so patient? You know, with a human being, our patience finally runs out. But the patience of God never expires, but is always with us. Now, our attitude should be, God, help me to be as holy and righteous as I can be to honor you. Hebrews 2:9. It comes in at the end of a thought, but anyway. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." By the grace of God, God's unmerited favor and love, that he tasted death for every one of us. Jesus identified with us in so many different ways. Even in dying a physical death, he died a physical death so that he could become the firstborn from among the dead because he was resurrected. In Romans 6, 3 through 5 and verse 8, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, this was an expression of God's grace, that he might die in the place of us. That he may die, and we could die with him, and so that we also could be resurrected. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." It's good that we strive for perfection, even while knowing that we will never actually ever reach perfection in this life. But if we don't try to be perfect in Christ, we're not going to get very far in our faith. However, it's comforting to know that Jesus Christ identifies with us even in our temptation. He identifies with us. In Hebrews 4, 5, 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The throne of grace, that is the seat of God's mercy and forgiveness, that we might approach that seat of God's mercy and forgiveness and find grace to help us. There again is God's manifested favor. It comes out also in strength and courage to recover or to prevail. We all have many testimonies about God working in our lives. We've all experienced God's grace, His love, and goodwill. We have experienced His patience and continuing forgiveness. What may we say that we have earned or merited or deserved or paid for? Today we are what we are because God saw something in us that could relate to Him in faith. His grace took effect even though we would at times be stubborn, even though we would sin or be unfaithful or weak or lax in our faith from time to time. Human beings have a tendency to backslide, and we got to keep a close watch on our heart and on our soul that we do not let ourselves back away from the ground we've already gained in Christ, because if you don't hold on to it, you'll find yourself slipping backward, and slipping backwards can end in great catastrophe spiritually. Thank God that He doesn't allow our imperfections to destroy His love or cancel His grace. If He did, we would never know how we stood in God's sight. We would still be living in the darkness of uncertainty and doubt. Here's a caveat. I'm not making excuses for sin, because sin builds a wall between us and God. We don't let that happen. One day, one of the therapists came to my house for home therapy. And while she was there, my blood pressure dropped exponentially, way, way low. It was too low. And so she got really alarmed by it. And so she called her overseer. And her overseer came and she called the nurse to come to my house, because my blood pressure, I had to lay down and prop my feet up. And as she was talking to me, I said, you know, I'm not afraid of dying. And I said, because I know I'm going to heaven. And she said, how could you be sure? I said, I replied, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. But she insisted we can never be sure. I replied, I am sure. I would be living in dreaded suspense if I wasn't sure. I had hoped to be able to give her a new perspective on life and on everlasting life. And I don't know whether she understood or not. But if our salvation depended on the good works we did, well, we would do one sin might cancel out a lifetime of good deeds. We can't depend on being good. We cannot depend on our own righteousness. We have to depend on the righteousness of God and on the death that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin, that He might give us eternal life. And when I accepted Jesus Christ, I know that I have been redeemed. I know that I have been saved. I know that I'm going to have eternal life in heaven with God. If it weren't, I couldn't go to sleep at night. It'd be worse than it is now, or was. I finally am able to get good nights of sleep. And I thank God for that. This morning, if you've never experienced the grace of God, if you've never been redeemed, if you never have accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, now you can be a part of a Christian church, or you can be a part of any church that has Christ in it anywhere. And you say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized as a baby in that church. Let me tell you, the Bible talks about for repenting of your sins and being baptized. Not being baptized and then sinning. Not being baptized and then going through it over and over. But repenting and being baptized. That is salvation. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who were baptized as babies, because they didn't live a life of salvation. They didn't live a life that was for God. They lived a life for themselves and not for God in any way or form. Now, I'm not the judge. The only thing I go by is what I find in Scripture. And I don't doubt the Scripture. I believe what the Scripture says. When I put my faith in God, I know that that faith is not misplaced, but it is placed in a sure thing. And I thank God for that. Okay. We're not going to have any music. Okay. I kind of wrapped it up there and didn't tell them. Because I'm out of breath anyway now.